Good evening. We want to continue a series of lessons that we've started concerning the story of how we got the Bible. In our last lesson, we looked at the first two processes or steps that God has taken to give us His Word. We looked at the matter of revelation and then the matter of inspiration. This evening, we want to look at documentation or writing down the very Word of God. And I hope that these lessons are encouraging and faith-building for all of us. If you look at the scripture reading that we just had in Luke chapter 1, Luke says that he wrote the things down so that Theophilus could know the certainty concerning the things wherein he was instructed. The writing down of God's Word, the documenting of God's Word, allows mankind later, not only at the time that is written in the case of Theophilus, but later, the certainty of what God wants to instruct us in. And so some 2,000 years later, we can have that same certainty based upon what is written down. In our last lesson, we looked at the first two chains, as it were, in the first two links, as it were, in the chain. God reveals Himself. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets by divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. God speaks. That's the first link in the chain, as it were. In getting God's Word from God to man, the first link in the chain is revelation. God has spoken to us. And we noticed in that lesson that there are four results or four consequences of revelation. The first one is authority. When God speaks, His Word is binding upon us. It's not just merely optional. Number two, when God speaks, there's the matter of clarity. When He speaks in such a way that His will is knowable and understandable. We don't have to be confused, or we don't have to say, well, I can't understand the Bible. Number three, when God speaks, there's the matter of finality. When He speaks, He offers, when He comes to His Son in the New Testament, He offers a final and complete revelation of His will. And then number four, when God speaks, it is for the purpose of conformity, so that we might go out and obey His Word. He doesn't reveal Himself just simply for speculation or so that we can sit around and kind of talk about it. We need to read it, we need to hear it, we need to get up and obey it. So the first link in the chain is that of revelation. The second link in the chain is that when God speaks, He superintends, He controls that. He governs that. So that when He speaks to a man, that is superintended and controlled through the Holy Spirit. So what God speaks gets to the man accurately, and what the man relays to the audience, it gets to them exactly as God spoke that. And there were two passages that we looked at. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 16, a well-known passage. All Scripture is inspired of God. Some versions say every Scripture inspired of God, like mine does. Or all Scripture, pantos, every one. Not just part of it, not just some of the words, but all of it. Every Scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And we also noticed, underscoring your Bible, every Scripture. That's what we're going to get at tonight. Scripture comes from the Greek word graphe. We have graphite, graph, graphic. That which is written down. Look at it. It's every Scripture is inspired. Not just every verbal word, not just every oral word of God, but when it's written down, it is inspired as well. See, that is very important because there's some people that say, well, if there was a God and He spoke His Word, I can see how when it comes right out of His mouth, that's the truth, that's the very Word of God. But by the time it gets written down, things get changed and we don't really have the Word of God today. But look at the verse carefully. It says every Scripture is inspired. That includes the written Word of God. So when God speaks, when that prophet or that apostle, that man hears that word and writes that down, it is inspired. And that's the only time that word is used in the scripture. And it literally means theopneustos, literally God breathed. He's breathing out his word and the man is penning that. The second important passage that we look at, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, again, underscore that in your Bible, it's not just the oral Word of God, but also the written Word of God. What is actually penned on paper is no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. That doesn't mean, Peter's not talking about you can't sit down and read and study your Bible. The Catholic Church, many years after the first century, they read this verse in the 12, 13, 14, 1500s, and they interpreted it to mean you're not allowed to read your Bible. Because the verse says, no prophecy is of private interpretation. You're not allowed to have a Bible. And so that was what was called the Dark Ages, where the Catholic Church suppressed even the having of Bibles, let alone reading it. And so because it's not of private interpretation, well, they misinterpreted that. Peter is talking about the origin, where it comes from. He's not talking about, can you have your own Bible and read it? He's talking about, where does God's Word come from? The origin. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. It doesn't come from the privacy of man, man's thinking, man's mind. For no prophecy ever came. That's what Peter's talking about. Where does it come from? What's the origin of it? No prophecy ever came by the will of man, but men spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. And you want to underscore that in your Bible, being moved by the Holy Spirit. It literally means to be brought along, to be carried along by the Holy Spirit. Every word is governed as it is heard and written down. So we talked about the revelation of God's Word, the inspiration of God's Word, and now this evening we want to talk about the documentation of God's Word. Now, while we're here in Peter, turn back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. Before we go any farther, I want to make this very important point that is going to help to lay the groundwork. And you may wonder why we're sort of taking smaller steps to develop this. All of this material can be done in one lesson, and there certainly would be nothing wrong with that. But I'm wanting to break it up in part because there's just a lot of material here to digest, but also to take some time at the very beginning of this series to lay some important groundwork, because we're about to come up to a couple of lessons. The next one's going to be next Sunday night and one following that, where it's a part of this story that some people have wrestled with, and it has shaken the faith of some. It has caused some to doubt and be confused and have problems with this matter of, do we really have the Word of God today? And so I'm hoping that the first three lessons, though basic to all of us and much of the material we know, we really do want to lay the groundwork for this point right here. When God gives His Word, He has the ability, through inspiration and through His providence, to give His Word in such a way that some 2,000 years later, we can actually have the Word of God. The reason we want to make that point very clear at the beginning is we're about to come up on some lessons where that's the part of the story where people begin to doubt, well, it kind of all breaks down right there. I can see where we have the Word of God in the Old Testament and when God is still speaking and in the New Testament and all that. But after that, things broke down, things went awry, there were some problems, and we really don't have God's Word today. And that begins with our very next lesson. And that's the lesson on which books are supposed to be in the Bible. Do we have God's Word? Are there other books? Because we're hearing today about the lost books of the Bible or the lost Gospels. Do we really have all of God's Word? Okay. And then the lesson after that, there's going to be a lesson on translating God's Word from Hebrew and Greek and all these ancient manuscripts, and then translating that into English. For example, Tyndale did that in the early 1500s, and because of his sacrifice, we can just open up an English Bible. We're going to talk about Tyndale and the sacrifices he made just so that we can open up and have an English Bible. Went through quite a bit. The next time we pick up our Bible, we need to realize that men died for us to have this in English. But that we'll get to that. But the idea is, well, do we really have God's Word? Because I know that there's a lot of manuscripts out there, and sometimes in the margin of my Bible, there will say something like, well, another manuscript says this, and it's different than what's actually in the text. And so we begin to break down there. We need to remember early on that when God reveals His Word, Revelation, link number one, He does that in a way that it gets to man exactly as His Word. Link number two, inspiration. When God reveals His Word, it is controlled by the Holy Spirit, so it actually gets to man as his Word. And then number three, documentation. When they go to write it down, Scripture is inspired. It's actually the Word of God. Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and here's why we can say with confidence, even when we get to this next lesson, when God's Word was collected and formed into what we call a canon. That'll be our next lesson. And when we get down here in here with regard to manuscripts and translating those manuscripts into English or Spanish or German or Russian or hundreds of other languages, the Bible has been translated into hundreds of languages. Do we really have the Word of God? And the answer is yes, because we're laying the groundwork right up here that what is actually spoken and written by God and passed on to man is the very Word of God. And if it can be passed on credibly and carefully in the Old Testament and the New Testament, then it can be passed on even some 2,000 years later. And why? Because God assures that. He makes sure that that is going to happen. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory thereof is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower faileth or falleth, but the word of the Lord abideth forever. This is the word of good tidings which was preached unto you. And we could add, for example, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away, Jesus said. God makes sure that through His providence and His preservation that we have His very word even today. So let's look now at the third link in the chain, if you will. God speaks, Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2. He controls that and He superintends that through the Spirit. He breathes out and He takes the Holy Spirit to move the writers to speak those very things. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. Now, what do we have? Men actually writing those things down. Luke 1, 1 through 4, writing those things down carefully so that the reader can be instructed in the accuracy concerning what he was instructed in. So this evening we want to look at the matter of actually writing down the Word of God. We have the word Scripture. The word Scripture is used over and over in the Word of God. It just simply means a written document. What is written down? And the Bible writers, we're going to look at this in a later lesson, they might have used animal skins. They might have used parchment paper. They might have used a number of different things to write down. They might have had, of course, God and Moses wrote down the Ten Commandments on stone. There were different mediums that were used. But it is a written document. God's Word is not limited to oral revelation. That is, God speaks it, and when He speaks it, there's no written documentation of it. The only way that it gets passed down to man is through trying to remember what God spoke. Have you ever played that game? Sometimes you'll play the party game where you sit in a circle and you start off telling a story and you pass it around and you tell the short story and then they tell it to the next person around. And you go around and you play that little party game. You ever done that? And when it gets back around, the story has changed quite a bit. Because what happens is man, fallible man, whether through memory problems or just hearing it and then changing it, embellishing it, it gets changed. Part of it gets lost. Part of it gets changed. And so God did not want this whole thing to just end with the first two steps, revelation and inspiration. He wanted to make sure that what was spoken orally was actually written down. Why? Luke 1, 1 through 4, we can be certain, and that document can be passed along so that others can be certain. Just using your Bible concordance at home, look up how many times we have the word write or writing or written or wrote, the word scripture, the word books, that is the book or books of God's word, not man's books. Sometimes Ecclesiastes chapter 12 of the making of many books, there is no end, talking about what man writes. But the word book or books as it is used for God's word, this is found over and over again in Scripture. God wants to make sure that His word is documented and carefully written down. For example, turn with me to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. Moses, for example, wrote God's word. We're going to look at some examples now of the Old and New Testament of men writing down the very word of God. And then, like we always close, I always want to close with some practical results, with some practical conclusions to all of this. This is not just, I don't want it simply to be an interesting little series on how we got the Bible and this kind of historical and information. I want it to be practical. Our lives need to be brought into conformity to God's word and God's will. So I want it to be practical. But Moses, for example, in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 4, and Moses wrote all the words of Jehovah. Moses writes down the very word of God, and there's so many passages we couldn't even begin to look at them all this evening. There are many references in the Old Testament to the book of the law that Moses wrote down. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Notice how that even in the days of Joshua, so you have the law of Moses, you have the first five books of the Old Testament, and it's written down. Now, God's people go through the wilderness, and they travel through the wilderness, and there's a period of about 40 years there, and they go through the wilderness, and when Joshua comes into the land of Canaan, and he brings God's people in there, look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Moses wrote the law in a book. Listen, if it can last 40 years, Moses writes it down, and it's in a book form. And if Israel can carry that through the wilderness for 40 years, and Joshua now has the book of the law, then God has a way of keeping His word preserved. Not only that, but let's go down several hundred years. Turn with me now to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is coming back after the Babylonian captivity. So now we are about maybe 900 years or so after the time of Moses, you know, writing the book, and then Joshua has the book. Come with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. We need to begin to see that even in the Bible, in God's Word, there are references to a written book form that can be read, and we can have God's Word verified. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the broad place, that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded Israel. We're now some 900 years, 40 years after Moses wrote that those five books. Joshua had that book. But God's people still had that book some 900 years later, almost 1,000 years later, after the Babylonian captivity. And notice in verse 1, they called to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. This lets us know that not only does God have His word written down, but we're going to see this in a later lesson. The word scribe is used many times in the Old and New Testament. There were men who carefully copied the word of God. And so verse 3, he stands up, he reads from the book of the law. Everybody was attentive. When we read from God's word, we don't need to be daydreaming and sleeping and carrying on. You know, what are we going to do later? We need to be attentive to the reading of God's word. And Ezra, the scribe, stood upon a pulpit of wood, and he read from the word of God, you see. And so verse 8, and they read in the book. They read in the book. How did they do that? There was a document that was written down and preserved. And if God can allow that to happen for 900 years, He can certainly allow the New Testament to still be with us today some 2,000 years later. So look with me now at Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, 24 through 26. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book. Look at it. It's the words of the law, and he wrote it in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, saying, take this book of the law and put it by the side, or literally inside of the ark of the covenant of Jehovah, that it may be there for a witness against thee. And that's why Joshua had it some 40 years later, you see. That's why. And when he goes to distribute the land and get into the period of the judges, you see. Actually, Deuteronomy would be after the period, almost toward the end of the wilderness wandering. But obviously Joshua, and so scratch the 40 years. I'm sorry about that. I was thinking at the beginning of the wilderness wandering. Deuteronomy is at the end of the wilderness wandering, right before going into Canaan land. And then Joshua had this law, and he would have had it throughout that period of what we call the judges, some 300 years and all the way down to the time of the kings. So, take this book of the law and put it by the side of the ark. It was preserved. It was carried. That's the same law that was copied and carefully transcribed so that even Ezra and the people can read from that same book in the time after the Babylonian captivity. Joshua wrote God's word in a book. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 24. Moses was not the only thing written. Somebody says, well, if Moses wrote, that would take care of the first five books of the Old Testament. But what about the rest of it? Was it written down? Yes. We start with Joshua chapter 24 and verse 26. We find that Joshua wrote God's word in a book. The early prophets like Samuel and Nathan and Gad, they wrote God's word in a book. Notice in Joshua chapter 24, verses 25 and 26. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Notice that Joshua is also writing, and notice that he's putting that in the book of the law of God. And so it's growing. God's word is growing. What Moses wrote, Joshua is adding to that. And he took a great stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of Jehovah. And so that gives us the book of Joshua. And we have Judges and Ruth and 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. What about that period of time? Well, the early prophets like Samuel and others were writers of God's word. Look at 1st Chronicles 29:29. Now the acts of David the king, first and last. Well, what would that be? Well, that would be 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They are written in the history of Samuel the seer, or the prophet, and the history of Nathan the prophet, and the history of Gad the seer. 1 Chronicles 29:29. And so that gives us the books of Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, you see, along about that period, the early prophets. Those men are writing those things down in the Word of God. So that brings us from Genesis all the way up to Kings and Chronicles, Samuel, those books. Well, what about the Psalms, for example, what we call the wisdom literature? David was the sweet psalmist of Israel, and he wrote some of the Psalms. In the New Testament, some of the Psalms are ascribed to what David spoke or what David wrote. Solomon wrote some things, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 1, what we call the Proverbs. Hezekiah and his men wrote some things, Isaiah 38 verse 9. They wrote God's word in a book. And so when we come to Luke chapter 20 and verse 42, sometimes it's talking about what was written in the Psalms or what was written in the prophets, you see. That would be this period of time. The later prophets, or the latter prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they wrote God's word in a book. There's many, many passages. What is the point here? The point is that God did not want His word to be purely in oral form, because we know that when something is spoken orally, people can keep it carefully for a little while, but we all know how that works. After a little while, the thing gets changed. And so it's the written word that doesn't get changed, and it is for all mankind, for all time. There are several passages here that let us know that the latter prophets were individuals who wrote down the word of God. For example, God told Isaiah 30 and verse 8, now go write it before them on a tablet and inscribe it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. And that's why we have Isaiah's word even today. You see, God wants his word to last for all time. What did God say to Jeremiah? Jeremiah 30, verses 1 and 2. The word that came to Jeremiah from Jehovah saying, "Thus speaketh Jehovah, the God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." And so it wasn't purely in oral form. It was also in written form. Now we come to the New Testament. We've already looked at the matter of Luke. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1 in the scripture reading that Mason had earlier. I want to notice something else. Not just the matter of writing down God's word, but notice the careful writing of God's word. Luke was a physician. And as a trained physician, no doubt like physicians today who go to med school, they're trained to be very careful with their study, very careful with their eye, very careful with their hands. And Luke, no doubt, would have been a man like that. And Luke was someone, look at verse 2. There were other individuals writing things down. But look at verse 2. "Even as they delivered them unto us, who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." These are men who not only saw things with their own eyes, but remember, 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21, they're being borne along by the Holy Spirit to write them carefully. "It seemed good to me also, having traced the course of all things accurately." Underscore that in your Bible. Luke is an accurate writer. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit. He's an accurate writer. And what he is writing down, he does so that we can have the certainty concerning the things that we are instructed in. He wanted Theophilus to be certain. And one way you have certainty is when you have something that is written down. Think about like at work, for example. There may be some disagreement at work among the employees about something. And how do you solve that? Well, you go to the company policy. You go to what's written down in the company books, you see. That's how you solve that. You go to the books. You go to what is written, and case closed, end of argument, let's move on. And so we can be certain about what is going on, and we don't have to be left to wonder or guess. And of course, Luke also had the follow-up book. If you look at Acts 1 and verse 1, he wants to continue writing to Theophilus. And so that's part two, as it were, Luke writing to Theophilus. John wrote his word. "The things that are written that you may believe." John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Paul wrote God's word in a book. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We need to be sort of tying all of these links together. Remember, God reveals, God inspires, inspiration, and then God make sure that his men, choosing men to write down his word, are writing down the very things that he wants written down. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, "If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write," not just speak, "but which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord." And so, what was that? Back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, what was he writing? What was he preaching? What was he speaking? Verse 13, "Not words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth." Paul, like the other writers, guided by the Holy Spirit, "which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words." We have the words of the Holy Spirit, and he got those words from the mind of God. And what Paul writes down is the very commandment of the Lord. And so Paul writes down God's word. Now, what is interesting about this is, and this is going to tie in with our next lesson, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. When Paul wrote some things, Peter describes them as Paul's epistles, and notice how he combines that statement with the phrase "other scriptures." Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this ties in with our next lesson, and that is that God, after it was written down, he wanted it to be collected, that they would be collected into scriptures, and Paul's writings would be added in with the other scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "An account that the Lord's long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even our beloved brother also wrote according to the wisdom which was given to him," wrote by inspiration, "wrote unto you," Paul wrote unto you, as in all his epistles, speaking in them things wherein some things are hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures. Peter is describing Paul's epistles, and he puts them together with the other scriptures. The other scriptures. The implication is Paul's epistles, their scripture, and they're also combined with the other scriptures. And some people unfortunately take those, what Paul wrote and what others wrote, and they twist them and distort them. Luke, of course, as we've just read, wanted to draw up a narrative. He wanted that to be written down. Why? Look at this. I write unto thee that you might know the certainty. Documentation allows us to be certain at the moment and years later. And that's why God wants His Word written down. Peter wrote God's Word. 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, he talks about what he wrote. John wrote God's Word. 1 John 1, 4, chapter 2 and verse 1, the things that I have written that you may sin not. That's why I have written these things unto you. 2 John 12, 3 John 13, John wrote God's Word. Jude wrote God's Word. He said, I was about to write unto you concerning the common salvation, but I've written concerning this salvation or this faith that you need to contend earnestly for. Jude 3. And then finally, John is told to write the revelation and write it in a book. Revelation 1:11. Write it in a book and deliver it unto the seven churches of Asia. At the end of Revelation, it's described as the book of this prophecy. And so God wants His Word written down. Now, with the time remaining this evening, let's look at some practical applications to all of this. The recording of God's Word, whether it was on a leather scroll, whether it was on a tablet, or whatever the medium might be, what is the result of all of this? Well, number one, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 36. Number one, God's Word is recorded so that others can read it at that time and know God's Word, and so that God's Word can be known for future generations. Turn with me to Jeremiah 36, and we're going to do some practical applications this evening as we close. The first one is, brethren, God wants His Word written and recorded. And that's exactly what happened. But when God's Word is written and recorded and read to us, we don't need to have the attitude of the king Jehoiakim in this story, who just takes God's Word and he takes a knife and he cuts it up and he throws it in the fire. God's Word is recorded so that we can change our lives. And we may not literally cut it up with a knife, but when we say, well, that's not for me, or I'm going to ignore that, or I'm not going to follow that, or I'm not going to do that, it's the same effect. We may not take a knife and literally cut out our Bible and throw it in the fire, but we just say, well, that's not going to apply to me. We need to have the attitude that it's written for my admonition and learning. I need to change my life, rather than just ignoring it, because as we're going to see in the story, we can do that all day long, and God is still going to make sure that His Word is written and recorded. We can't get rid of God's Word. Cutting it up and throwing it in the fire is not going to get rid of God's Word, as we're going to see. Look at Jeremiah chapter 36. God tells Jeremiah, take a roll of a book. Do you know the word? Look at the word scroll. If you put an SC on the front of roll, you get scroll. It's a rolled up piece of material. Often it was an animal skin. Take a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, and that they may return. God writes things so that we can hear it and change our lives. Now, is that what happens? Or do we just ignore? We know the story. Turn with me down now to Jeremiah 36 and verse 20. When Jeremiah writes this down, Baruch, he gives it to Baruch to go into the temple and read it to the people. It's been written down. That's what Isaiah does. He writes it down, rolls it up. Baruch takes it in and he starts reading it to the people, and he wants to read it to the king. Let's pick up the story in verse 20. And they went into the king, into the court, and they had laid up the roll that Jeremiah wrote God's word on in the chamber of Eliashib, the scribe, and they told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out in the chamber of Eliashib, the scribe. It's kept where scribes are. When God's word is written, as we're going to see in a future lesson, that word was then written down by scribes, and so that other people could read that and hear that. And so God's word here, in this case, was kept in a scribe's room in the chamber of Eliashib, the scribe. And Jehudi read in the ears of the king, in the ears of all the princes that stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the brazier burning before him. And it came to pass when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, literally columns in on a page, that the king cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear about Judah's evil that's about to come. I don't want to hear about some Babylonian captivity. I don't want to hear about how that God's going to punish me. And so I'm just going to take it, cut it up, and throw it in the fire, and I don't have to deal with it. Now, do you know of anybody that does that today? We don't do that today, literally. But are people cutting God's word, if you will, by just simply ignoring it, or by coming up with latter-day revelations, or thousands of Bibles sitting in homes collecting dust? It's on some table somewhere, some shelf somewhere, and they're not even reading it. It's the same effect. I don't want God's word in my life. So he cuts it up with a knife and he throws it into the fire until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was in the brazier. And they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. I don't care. God writes His word so that man can know at the moment and change their life, and they refuse to do so. Look at verse 25. Moreover, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. And the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, and Shariah, the son of Azarel, and Shelemiah, and the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But Jehovah hid them. Then the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll, and the words of Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write it in all the former words that were written in the first roll, which Jehoiakim the king of Judah burned. And the rest of the story is, if you read the rest of the chapter, that's exactly what Jeremiah does. And then read the very last verse. He gave them the exact same word, and then it says, and added besides unto them many like words. You're going to get the same thing, and I'm going to give you some more. And so God writes His word so that we can hear it and make the necessary changes. And you can burn it all day long. In fact, that's the very part. That's the very part of the story of how we got the Bible, is at some points along the way, people try to get rid of God's word. And every time they try, it just doesn't go anywhere. Why? 1 Peter 1, 23, 24, and 25. God's word will not pass away. And through His care and providence, He keeps that from happening. But there's another reason why God writes His word. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31. He writes it so that future generations can know it. And this is why it's important for us here this evening. We need to be telling our friends and family. As parents, we need to be having our children raised on the Word of God. That's why Bible classes are important. That's why we need to be here for our Bible classes. That's why daily Bible reading is important. And however busy our schedule is, we need to make sure that we're making time for God and His Word. Why? Because He writes it down so that hundreds, yea, thousands of years later, future generations can hear and read and know and fear God. And the problem in our nation is that there are many people who are not fearing God because they're not reading and hearing and knowing His Word. Moses wrote this law, Deuteronomy 31:9. Why did Moses write this law and put it in the ark? Why did he do that? And why, the very next verse, at the end of every 7 years, in the set time of the year of release, when all Israel has come to appear, that you read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Why do that? Why write it? keep it, reread it every 7 years, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear Jehovah your God and observe to do all the words of this law. And now look at it. And that their children who have not known. Why write God's word down? God knows that when I speak it, that's good for the person right there, but there are going to be people down the road who have never heard this, they've never known this, and they must hear and know the same things. And the children, are our children hearing and reading and knowing God's word? And that their children who have not known may hear and learn to fear Jehovah your God. Well, I don't think I need to come to Bible class. Bible class is not that important. And we have lessons from time to time on attendance. And growing up, I heard those where preachers would stand up and struggling with this matter of attendance and Sunday morning only and won't come to the Bible class and won't come back on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And all of those lessons, you know, to geared toward weak brethren. I need to be here as much as I can, hearing God's word. I need to be in a study setting because there's going to be things that I have not known yet, that I have not heard yet, that I have not learned yet, and that's the very setting. In fact, every 7 years, they were to sit there and listen to the whole thing. You realize how long that would take to read? They weren't done in 30 minutes. They weren't done in an hour. I know that for a fact because in Nehemiah chapter 8, it says that they started at midday and went till noon. It was a good part of the day. Well, I just can't get up, you know, to go. We need to be ourselves and we need to be passing on to our children the importance of knowing God's word. Let's look at a second result. A second result of having the written Word of God is that you have something in concrete, literally in stone, in leather, on a tablet, something to come back to. Let's look at it. Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. David was given the pattern of the temple, and he didn't build it. It was going to be built in his son's day, Solomon. Well, how did Solomon know what to read? How did he know what pattern to use? Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Look at verses 11 and 12. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch of the temple and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper rooms thereof and of the inner chambers thereof and of the place of the mercy seat and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. Notice how the links of the chain begin to come together. When David was writing down the pattern of the temple, that wasn't his words. That was what the Spirit told him to write. He's guided by the Holy Spirit. That's link number two. These links are going together. David, by the Spirit, is now writing, link number three, he's writing something down. And so God is speaking and the Holy Spirit is a part of that. And now we have the written pattern. When he writes all of that down, you see. Now come with me to verse 19. Why did he do that? So his son could know what is going on. All this, said David, have I been made to understand in writing from the hand of Jehovah, even all the works of this pattern, so that his son could know what is the pattern of the temple. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern. Write it down by the Spirit so that he can have that and know what that is and come back to that. Turn with me to another example. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 22. And this is extremely important for us today in the Lord's church. In the 21st century in the Lord's church, there are churches of Christ that have and continue to leave the pattern. They leave the pattern of the New Testament. They're adding instrumental music. Some are giving up on baptism. You don't have to be baptized. They're doing a number of different kinds of things. Women elders, women preachers, when the qualifications for them are for men only and that type of thing. We find all kinds of changes in the pattern. Now turn with me to 2 Kings 22. You remember the story of Josiah, young King Josiah, and how they're cleaning up the temple and cleaning out the temple. And he's trying to restore the pattern of the temple and the temple service and the sacrifices and things like that. And they have a work day, if you will. They have a work day down at the temple. And lo and behold, they're digging around in there and they find the law. And Hilkiah, the priest, 2 Kings 22:8. Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of Jehovah. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king, Josiah, and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen that have the oversight of the house of Jehovah." And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the high priest hath delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Now turn with me to 2 Kings 23. We know the rest of the story, how that young Josiah there, the great reformer, he wants to bring people back to the book of the law. But the way he was able to do that was there was a written pattern for him to come back to. Read with me 2 Kings 23 now, after Josiah realizes what this is and that they have not been living according to God's word. And the king sent and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of Jehovah and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him. And the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of Jehovah. Again, that wouldn't have lasted just a few minutes. They stayed there until the whole thing was read. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before Jehovah to walk after Jehovah and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to confirm the words of this covenant that were written in this book. It's this book that we need to come back to. And so, this matter of why does God allow for documentation? Because it's a standard and a pattern to return to when we need to do that. And they greatly needed to do that. It was terrible. There was child sacrifice. There were homosexuals and sodomites in Jerusalem. The whole thing had gone awry during the days of Manasseh, right before Josiah. It was a terrible time. And the way you get it back is you return to God's Word. And so there was a pattern for Solomon to look at. There was a pattern for Judah to come back to. And listen carefully. It was not just based upon what I think I remember God saying. It was not limited to oral revelation. Well, I thought, I think I remember my grandfather saying something. And his grandfather thinks he remembers that his grandfather before him, that God said this. And so what we're going to do is, we're going to get together and we're just going to try to come up with the best we can, try to reenact what God said to Moses. And based upon our best memory, no, it wasn't limited to that. It wasn't conditioned upon that. God did not allow things to be left in that manner. Here is a written document. You can see it in print for yourself. And that's what we have, brethren, today. When we pick up our New Testaments, it's not, well, in the Lord's church today, I think I remember my grandfather saying that Jesus said something about singing and take... No. It's a written document. And there are times when we need to come back to it. Number three. The book of God's Word, one day, will be opened for our judgment. And this last passage in the lesson is yours. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. When we stand before Almighty God on high in the judgment day, the books of God's Word are going to be open. When we stand before God in the judgment day, we can't say, "You never told me such and such." Or, "You told your people a long time ago, but it was oral only, and the whole thing got lost. But here I was living in the 21st century, some 2,000 years after the New Testament, and we didn't have a clue what you wanted." No, the books will be open. And as long as time stands, God's book, His books, are going to be in print. There's going to be a document of His Word for all time. So that it doesn't matter when we live, we can read it and hear it and obey it and bring our lives into conformity. So in the last day, we can say, you know what? You're right. You said in the book to live in such and such way. You told me that this is how you wanted to for me to obey the gospel. You told me in a book, and that's where I read it. It wasn't the words of the pastor and the reverend and the preacher and all that kind of thing. It wasn't what my parents thought or felt. It wasn't what my grandparents thought or felt. It was what was in the black and white. It was in the book, and I read that. And I obeyed that. Or it was in the book and I ignored that. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. The things that we know now of heaven and earth, our time frame, the time frame of the first century Christians, it's gone. It's gone. We're now in the judgment day. And there was found no place for them. Our life as we know it now, the lives of first century Christians, that era, that time frame, that life, that world, it's gone. We're now standing before God's throne in this chapter. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's a great sermon in itself right there. Is my name written in the book of life? But the books are open. And the dead were judged out of the things which are written in the books. The only books I know of in the context of there and the rest of Scripture would be God's Word. Because God's Word tells us that we're judged according to His Word. The books are open, and that's what is going to judge us. Our works are going to be looked at, and do they match up with what is written in the books? When we get to God before the judgment day, something else is not going to be opened up. There's not going to be a Book of Mormon there. There's not going to be a Quran there. There's not going to be the Catholic Catechism and the Methodist Discipline and the Baptist Manual, all these creed books of men. And by the way, brother, you never see those things. You don't see those things in the pew. It's in the preacher's library that you have the Catholic Catechism and the Methodist Discipline and the Baptist Manual and all of that kind of thing. He's studying those things. He went to seminary. That's in his library. The people in the pew, they're just carrying Bibles around. But the lessons, a lot of them are coming from the teaching of that particular denomination in a man-made book. Those books won't be there. All the writings of man will not be there. God's Word is going to be opened up. And down in verse 15, if we're not found written in the book of life, if we've not brought our life into conformity to what God has said in His Word, then we're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Why does God document His Word? Number one, so that people at the moment can hear it. Now Jehoiakim said, no, I don't want to hear it. I'm going to cut it up and throw it away. But then he got another one so that they can hear it. Number two, so that future generations, the children that have not known, they can hear it and read it and fear God. Why does God write His Word? So that we always have something to come back to. We always have a pattern to come back to and bring our lives into conformity to that. And number three, so that we can learn what we're going to be judged by in the judgment day. And you know the beautiful thing about that, brethren, and we'll close on this note. You don't have to worry about what your friends at work say. You're not going to be judged based upon what they're saying. And young Christians here this evening, don't worry about what your classmates are saying. And sometimes they'll poke fun of you for this or for that. Don't worry about that. You're not going to stand in the judgment day and have to give answer to what your friend said. You just live by God's Word. That's the book that's going to be opened up. That's what you're going to be judged by. And so it really gives us a sense of not just confidence, but also a sense of relief that, like Paul said in Galatians 1:10, I'm just about pleasing God. I'm not going to please man. I'm not worried about that. I'm just going to live by God's Word, because that's what's going to judge me anyway in the final analysis. Well, the lesson is yours, and we appreciate the opportunity to go through. The third link in the chain is God making sure that His Word is written down. And we are so the better for it. Some 2,000 years later, we still have the written New Testament that we can have in our hands. And it's a beautiful thing. And like the psalmist says, that we love it like honey. And it's like silver and gold, even more precious than that. And we read it and we study it and we love God's law. The psalmist David said, oh, how I love thy law. It's a beautiful thing. We should just love God's Word, and we appreciate through His providence that we still have that today. There may be someone here this evening that needs to bring their life to match up with that. You haven't done that yet. We always have an invitation song to give an opportunity for someone to change their life in some way. Maybe an erring Christian needs to come back in repentance and confession and prayer. Maybe someone needs to come for the first time truly repenting and being baptized for the remission of sins. But we need to appreciate what some went through to give us God's Word. You know that Jeremiah was thrown in a pit. Jeremiah was thrown in prison to give us God's Word. You think about the things that Paul went through to be stoned and those types of things that he went through to give us God's Word. We just pick up a Bible. We just pick up a phone that has the Bible on it. We might not think about that process. We might not think about that sacrifice that people went through to do that. Some of them went through great ridicule to give us God's Word. And so we should appreciate it and we should love it. And I hope that these series of lessons will help us to do that. If we can encourage you and help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?